Good morning. God's word for us this morning comes from Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Not hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God's word for us this morning. You may be seated.
Thank you, John. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Welcome to the gathering of Grace Community Church. We refer to it as the gathering of the church because this is not the building, is not technically the church. The church is the people of God, the body of Christ. So thank you for choosing to worship with us here this morning. If you are newer to Grace and you would like to know how you might become a more active part of this body, how you might become connected, how we can pray for you, different opportunities to serve, I want to encourage you to scan the QR code on the chair in front of you, and that will take you to our website and let you know how you can get plugged in. So we're going to continue our series in Romans chapter 8. We've been looking at the theme of being more than conquerors, and it's somewhat of an ironic statement because Paul says that that's who we are, but, and we'll get to this. This is the latter portion of the chapter, but he says this in light of the fact that we are led like lambs to the slaughter, death, persecution, and all these things, which are horrible and awful and painful, we're more than conquerors. And that, how is it that we're more than conquerors when we're being crushed? How is it that more than conquerors when we're being persecuted? How is it we're more than conquerors when we are suffering? And I want to open with this question, and that is, where is your hope in times of persistent trouble that won't go away? Where is your hope in times of persistent trouble that won't go away? I was reading a book recently by Johnny Erickson Tada, the founder of Johnny and Friends. She's been suffered quadriplegia since she was, I think, 16, when she dove into a pond off of a diving board at a swimming platform, broke her neck, and so she has been paralyzed from the neck down for over 50 years, and she's preached all over the world. She's written a number of books. She is a musician. She's a vocalist. She sings. She paints, holding a paintbrush with her mouth, and God has used her. God has used her to minister and to see hundreds of and even thousands of people come to know Jesus. And yet, God has chosen not to answer her prayer for physical deliverance. And there was a story that she recounted in this book, which is called A Place of Healing. That's the larger title. Then there's a subtitle. And she recounts this time when she was on this Christian TV show, and she graciously did not give the name of the host. I would have, but she's more gracious than I. And this particular TV personality, preacher, evangelist on this television show was interviewing her. And she said in the interview she got really uncomfortable because she could tell that he was driving her, steering her in a direction, trying to get her to admit that the reason that she had not been healed was because of her lack of faith or unconfessed sin. And she wouldn't go there, and she was trying to counter with, yes, I have prayed, but God has chosen not to deliver me from this affliction. I know that he will in glory someday, but for the present time, he hasn't. And God is using my sufferings for his glory and my good. And here's all the things that he was doing, God is doing. And the person who is interviewing turned to the camera and said, but if you have faith to be healed and you confess your sins, you will be delivered.
Maybe.
Or maybe not. That angers me. Some of you are like, well, that doesn't take much. Maybe so. Maybe so. But think through the implications of that. Think through the implications of that. Every single one of you suffers in one degree or another. And sometimes you suffer pain that will not go away. And I'm not just speaking of physical pain, chronic illness, or something like Johnny Erickson Tada's affliction. But all of us suffer from one degree or another from various trials and tribulations. And all of us in our suffering, we approach God. We don't want to suffer. No one seeks suffering. We're not commanded to seek suffering in the scriptures. That's not rational. Rational people don't seek out pain. We endure it. We endure it. So the question is, what do we do as Christians when we are suffering various trials and tribulations and the thorn, the proverbial thorn in the flesh, God doesn't remove it? How do you respond? How do you continue? I have to have a clear understanding of how we are equipped to endure suffering because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is it simply a means by which God can simply answer all of our prayers whenever we want them answered so that we can no longer be in pain? Many people think that it is. So what does the scripture say? We are called to walk by faith, and faith comes by through hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Because each and every one of you is going to endure, or maybe not, but you're going to face trials and tribulations. So the question is, how do we do this in a way that brings God the most glory and us the greatest good? We're going to take a look at suffering in light of the gospel. Three things we're going to see in verses 18 through 25. The reality of suffering, the reason for suffering, and then what our response to that suffering should be. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. We'll pray and get to it. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you that you are a suffering servant, and you have been, and you are a man of sorrows, and you are familiar with our sufferings, that you have been tempted and afflicted in every way just as we are, and that you were perfected through your sufferings. We are asking, Lord, that you would give us a perspective that is right and true and biblical and hope-filled. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach and teach in such a way that you are honored and that we are edified. Lord, I need this as much as anybody else. And Father, we pray that you would do a work that brings glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's take a look. First of all, the reality of suffering. From last week, this is where we ended. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. We talked about that last week. In order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth being compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, two things. First of all, it's clear from this that we should expect suffering. If you're in Christ, you're an heir, provided we suffer with him. Well, what does that imply? That we're going to suffer. It's inescapable. And the reality of the fall is that because of the fall, we suffer. And he says the sufferings of this present time, which implies that they won't last, but they're here now. So we have to understand how God wants us to live in light of the gospel with the reality of our present day sufferings, which are many and varied. Many and varied. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. He says, you shouldn't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are suffering. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering just like this all over the world. Now, why would Peter say you shouldn't be surprised? Don't overthink it. Because they're surprised. When pain comes, when suffering comes, we're shocked sometimes. And it's like, how could this be happening? I thought God loved me. Peter's like, he does love you, and you shouldn't be surprised. And Paul is saying, he does love you, and you shouldn't be surprised. This is our present reality for the present, and that is that we endure pain, trials, and tribulations. Now, it's not in the text here. Actually, it's next week's text. We'll get to that. Regarding prayer, I'm going off script here, but I want to say, you know what? It's okay to pray for relief from suffering. You should pray to be healed. You should pray for deliverance. So this is not an admonition to just suck it up and endure it because God's going to be glorified. This is an admonition to continue to seek him, continue to pray. But as you do, and when things don't change in the speed in which you want them to change, this is how we need to understand. So the reality of suffering. Now, let's get to the reason behind it. Nobody needs to be convinced that suffering is our present context. All of you suffer in various degrees. Everybody knows that. But Paul does too, and so he acknowledges it. But what's the reason behind it? Question. Did Christ conquer sin and death in the death, burial, and resurrection? Yes, of course he did. Did Jesus sacrifice for sins? Is he sovereign over creation? Yes. Is suffering, is affliction something that God is he going to wipe away every tear? Yes. Yes, future tense. When is he going to do it? So in the meantime, how do we deal with this? So let's get to the reason. Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. To be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation or for the revealing of God's Son. So first thing, suffering is not without purpose. It's producing glory. It's producing glory. So this is the positive. We're going to look at the positive reason. We'll look at the negative reason in just a second. But the positive reason, God allows suffering. He's doing something with it. This present sufferings is not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. To us. God is doing something with this glory. If you look ahead, we'll get to this verse, I think, next week. In verse 28, Paul says that God is working all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When he says all things, he means all things, including your cancer. Yes. Including the fact that your spouse cheated on you. Yes. It's like, well, those aren't good things. Paul didn't say they were good things. He said he uses all things for good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. I'm preaching next week's sermon, but understand that the suffering is there and God is going to overrule and use it. The suffering in and of itself is not good, but it produces something that is good. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. These light and momentary afflictions, he's referring to things which really hurt bad, but they're momentary and they're light in comparison. And he says, these sufferings, these afflictions, they themselves are producing an eternal weight of glory. Yes, it hurts, but God is doing something with the pain, and he is going to bring about your good and his glory, and ultimately our glory too, because we're heirs with Christ, provided we suffer. So his glory is our glory, and our glory is his glory. There's going to be a whole lot of glory, but not without trials and tribulations and suffering until we get there. Until we get there. Okay, now let's take a look at a little bit about the negative aspect of the purpose of suffering, or rather the reason for it. He says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and adoption and freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Okay. Creation is subject to futility. Okay, that word futility, it means meaninglessness. It means that it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It seems to be that the pain is just randomly distributed. Blessings seem to be randomly distributed, but it just doesn't seem like there's any rhyme or reason to it. But God is a God of order. God is a God of design. God is a God of purpose. And that's not, I mean, you read Genesis 1 and 2, that's not what it says. But then you get to Genesis 3 and you see that Adam and Eve chose for themselves to be independent from God. They chose the way of death. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And when death entered the world, the creation itself was subjected to futility. Not just human beings, but the entire created order experiences the pain of the fall. And God says to Adam, because you've chosen this path, you're going to have to work the ground, and it's going to fight you. It's going to fight you. Thorns and thistles. You are going to have to work the ground to eke out a living, and it's going to fight you, and you're going to sweat, and you're going to bleed, and you're going to die. Congratulations. That's the prize you've won for choosing to live a life independent of me. And it's not just you, it's all of your descendants. And it's not just all of your descendants, it's the entire creation that you inhabit. It's all broken. It's all filled with pain. Nature red in tooth and claw. That's what we live through now. You enter into this world crying and screaming and bloody. And you fight every second of your life to stay alive. That's creation, which has been subject to futility. That's the result of the fall. That's the result of the fall. So who is subjected? Why? Because of the fall, we all are, including the created order. Including the created order. But there's a glimmer of hope here. There's a glimmer of hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. Set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Somehow the created order itself is groaning in expectation for something future tense in which the creation itself will be liberated. From the results of the fall. Not just we are forgiven from our sin, but creation itself experiences some form of liberation. Some form of liberation to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Until now. Now, the pains of childbirth. I've witnessed two children being born, my own. By the way, Stacey and I are hooked on this Netflix series. Just, I'm not ashamed to admit it, guys, but one of my favorite things to watch on Netflix is Call the Midwives. Any of you? It's okay to be a man and like to Call the Midwives. It's an incredible show. There's a lot of spiritual depth there. It's based upon the memoirs. I can't remember the midwife. She was in East London. This is not in the sermons, and I'm just I'm going with it. It's her journey as a midwife in East London between 1958 and 1962, and she wrote a memoir of her experiences ministering to the poor, and with an order of nuns in East London. But in this show, every single time there's some lady just groaning, sometimes screaming, and of course you know where this is going. There's going to be and then there's immediate joy, and this is a metaphor that Paul is using. Because this is what it's like. But it's not just some mom in East London. It's creation itself is groaning. But here's the thing. Groaning requires pain. It implies pain. It implies that I don't like the feeling I'm experiencing. But it also points to something better to come. Points to something better to come. It's coming. It's coming. But imagine if you didn't know what these birthing pains were producing. He would be utter terror. Utter terror. You just have this unexplained pain with no purpose. It's just random. But Paul's point is, understand that this is not random. Creation itself has been subject to futility. And the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So this is an ongoing thing. This is happening. Verse 21, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is ultimately liberation, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is where this is headed. This is what this is headed. So, reason for suffering. On the negative sense, we've been subject to futility because of sin, because of the fall. In a positive sense, the purpose, there is purpose. God is bringing about something good. Glory, your good, redemption. Let's dive a little bit deeper. Okay. How do you respond? How to respond? Four things. First of all, we groan. And not only creation. It's not just creation is groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now that word groan, it means to involuntarily let out a groan, but it implies involuntary. It's not something you think about doing. You don't need to think about it. You just do it. You don't think, I should groan right now. You just do. I remember I was riding my road bike on a path that was wet and it was going through the woods and I hit a corner too fast and my pedals are clipped in and the tires just went whoosh. And I came down on my shoulder and my hip, and I thought I broke my hip. I didn't. I have no idea what my wife experienced, but I know what I experienced. And I laid on the pavement, and I groaned. And I groaned. And no one was around, fortunately, to hear the noise that I made. But if I could imagine a cow giving birth to a semi, that's the noise that I was making. That's the noise that was coming out of my lungs and my vocal cords. It was just a long, and it was not, I should groan. It was natural. And that's what groaning is. We are in pain and we groan and we sigh and we make noise. And that's, we ourselves, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we await the adoption of sons. It's an involuntary response to pain and suffering. And that's what we do. That's what we do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says something very similar. We know that if the tent in our earthly home is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, presently, we groan, longing to be to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What's Paul saying? In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8 of Romans, he's saying, as long as you are living in this life, in this mortal body, you are going to groan until you are liberated from the flesh, from the corruption of the flesh, until you experience the resurrected body that you were intended to inhabit, until you are fully clothed, and then Jesus will wipe away every tear. And then you will suffer no more. And then Johnny Erickson Tata will do jumping jacks and run circles around the rest of creation. But until then, you may or may not be healed. And even if you are healed, this is a sad reality. You're going to die. People that get all fascinated and hung up on all the miracles that Jesus did, and we should all experience, you know, that God, he sent his son that we might not suffer, and that every disease may be healed. Even if you go that route and you look at all the healings that Jesus did, they all died later on. They all got sick again. Lazarus was called out of the tomb only to have to go back in at a later date. And I'm not diminishing the miracles of all of those things, but all of those things, every one of those people that was healed, the paralytic, they laid down through the roof, right? Did you know that later on he got sick and died, or maybe he died of old age, but they put him in the ground because he hadn't had his resurrected body yet? Every single one of the healings and the miracles, as great as they were, didn't lead to full redemption. They were first fruits. They were a taste. It's an hors d'oeuvre of something to come later. Groaning. Suffering. It's a universal theme. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. What causes you to groan? What do you come before the Lord with over and over and over and over again and ask him to take away, but he chooses and sees fit to allow you to endure it? How are you going to deal with that? Relationship, illness, anxiety, depression, the things that you suffer, the things that we suffer are too numerable to list out, and yet you are experiencing them, and if you're not, you will. And so you groan as you wait for adoption. So we all groan. That's a universal reality. But we also wait. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for what? What's the text say? What are we waiting for? Adoption as sons. Go back to verse 15. I thought we already were adopted. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The received there is past tense. You're already adopted into Christ. You're already secure in your identity as a child of God. So what is Paul meaning? I've received the spirit of adoption, but I'm awaiting my adoption? Well, which is it? Did I receive it or am I awaiting for it? Yes. If you're in Christ, we received the status as a child of God. We have been adopted. We have been adopted. But the full consummation of our adoption, the full consummation of our adoption manifests itself in the liberation of the corrupted flesh and the possession of a resurrected body, which is like that of Jesus. And that's glory. That's glory. We wait. We don't possess everything. The consummation of adoption is the redemption of our bodies. So when we're talking, when you read in the scriptures that we Christ is a savior, Emmanuel means God with us, and the angel told Mary and Joseph, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What is salvation? We are saved in three senses from sin. We need to be delivered from sin. We need to be saved from sin. But we are saved past tense in our union with Christ. We have been saved past tense from the penalty of our sin. You will not experience the wrath of God. That's why verse 1 in Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation now for anyone who is in Christ. So we have been forgiven for our sins. We will not experience his wrath. We have been delivered. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, past tense. They're gone. They're done. We are being presently saved from the power of sin. Because you and I have received the Holy Spirit, we have the freedom to walk in the power of Christ, and we have the freedom to obey God and live righteously before him because we've been united in Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are presently being sanctified, being delivered from the power of sin. We're not under its rule. We're not under its dominion. We still feel its presence and its influence. So we have been saved from the penalty. We are being saved from the power, and we will be saved, future tense, from its presence. That's a yet to be thing. That's a yet to be thing. That's why any healing that you experience, right? Any healing you experience, it's only temporary. Temporarily. Until it's not. And then it's, then when this body is clothed in immortality, we experience the resurrected, we experience the consummation. We experience the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. And then Paul says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is not hope. So we groan, we wait, and we hope. We hope. To hope means to look forward. You're not basing your identity. I'm not basing my identity, my happiness, my well-being. I'm not basing any of those things on my present. Anything that I can have in the next 5 to 10 minutes. I've belabored this. It's been a sermon illustration for the last 25 years. Of course I pray for my wife's healing. Prayed for my wife's healing this morning. I'll pray for it tonight. Have other people. Many of you intercede for my wife. But that's, my hope is not in her healing. Do I want that? Of course I want that. No rational husband wouldn't want that. But that's not ultimately where my hope is. It can't be. It can't be. For what is hope? Hope is something that is yet to be. I don't have it yet. The redemption of our bodies, verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. And then he throws this out, and I think this is very helpful. I think this is very helpful. It would have been interesting if Johnny would have brought this up with this guy that was interviewing her. For hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. In other words, you don't hope for what you already have. God saved you from the penalty of your sin, and he saved you from the power of the sin, but he hasn't yet saved you from the presence of sin. And that's why it hurts still. And it's, if you don't understand who you are in Christ and his purpose, his redemptive purpose for your pain and your suffering, you'll question either whether or not you lack faith or God is good. You'll question one or the other. And that's the implications of that bozo's statement to the camera. Unlike Johnny here, if you have faith and you confess your sin, you will be healed. Okay, I shouldn't have called him a bozo. He might be very intelligent. I read the Sermon on the Mount this week, and he said, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of the fires of the hell. So I repent of that. So I'm modeling open repentance. This is how you do it. But it does, there's just this feeling of heat right here. you don't understand who you are in Christ, and you do not understand that he plans to use your pain, and he won't waste any tear. The psalmist says, you have bottled up my tears. If you don't understand that God will not and won't waste your pain and your suffering, and that he has something good in store for you in spite of your pain, and that he's using that, you will question whether or not there's something wrong with you or there's something wrong with God. Or you can embrace the truth that you are not home yet, and there are many more trials and tribulations to endure before we get there. But he will wipe away every tear, and he will use every single solitary ounce of pain and suffering to forge you into something absolutely glorious. So we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. Okay. Where's your hope? Where is your hope? You say, well, it's in Jesus. Yeah, of course it is. I know that. But what causes you to lose sleep at night? What do you worry about? If you were to lose something, what would cause you to think my life's no longer worth living? That's where your hope is. We have our theological hope, which if you're a Christian, it's in Jesus and your future, the consummation of your adoption as a child of God. Okay, but then you have your functional hope. Those are the things that keep you up at night. Those are the things you were. Those are the things you said, if I had this, then I would be happy. What is this? For some of you, it's if my spouse would just conform to the likeness and image that I have set for them, which is Jesus. I just want them to be like Jesus. If my spouse would be this person, if they would change, then I would be happy. So your hope is in your relationship. Your hope is in this marriage. My hope is that my child would be compliant. My hope that my child would come to Jesus. I hope that my child, which is a prodigal, which has run from the Lord for years and years and years, would come back. My hope is that I would be delivered from this sickness. My hope is that I would climb out of poverty. My hope. Those are not bad things to desire. Don't hear me say that you shouldn't want any of those things. You should want a good marriage. You should want your child to come to know Jesus. You should want to be delivered from physical ailments. Yes, yes, and amen. But if your hope is in these things, those things will be taken away from you. You can't build your hope on something which is not solid. Please do not hear me say that you shouldn't desire those things. Those are all good things. But if your hope is in those things, you may or may not receive them. And if you do, they might go away. Where is your hope? Paul says, "For in this hope that we are saved..." He's talking about the future redemption of our bodies, that God is going to take all of this pain, he's going to take all this suffering, and he's going to work it for our good. And I don't consider comparing my present sufferings with the future glory that's going to be revealed to us. And so those are all wonderful truths, but how can we know? How can we know that these things are in fact true? How can we know that when we get to the finish line, we're not going to be totally just decimated and disappointed because it was all a big lie? It was all just wishful thinking. How can we know that this is, in fact, a substantive reality which is based upon historical truth? The reason we can know is because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. Paul uses a word, first fruits, here. first fruits. In 2 Corinthians, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, in other words, you get your healing, you get your marriage fixed, you get your 401k, you get the vacation home, you get everything that you wanted on your wish list, and you get all those things. Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, and death has come by and by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So get this. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. What does that mean? First fruits was an offering in the Old Testament. At the beginning of the harvest, you would bring your first fruits. That is the very first of your crop, and you would offer it to God. It's an indication of all that's to follow. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of everything that you and I are going to experience as his bride. And because that tomb is empty, you can know that so your grave will be empty. Because Jesus Christ has a resurrected body, and he can still eat, and he can still talk, and he can still walk, and he can still hold out his hands, and he can say, "Touch my scars." But he need not sleep. He doesn't get sick. It's immortal. It's glorified. That's the first fruits. You too will receive the redemption of your bodies, which is the consummation of your adopted as sons and daughters. And we will have every tear wiped away. I know in the midst of real time, when you're the one that's in pain or it's your family member that's suffering, it's hard to think about an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. I get it. It's hard to live in this present reality with in the light of future things to come, which could be tomorrow or could be 1,000 years from now. That's why the scriptures say that we're to set our minds on the things of God. That's what Paul talks about earlier in Romans chapter 8, that we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit, he will bring into focus your future reality in light of your present sufferings. That's what the Spirit does. He witnesses. He witnesses to the things of God, to the things of Christ, to the things which are yes and amen in Christ. That's what the Spirit does. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It means to hear his voice. It means to hear his promises. It means to hear him and to live in light of those truths. But to live in light of the flesh, well, that just means to live without the realization of all that is true about the past, the present, and the future. To walk according to the flesh simply means to live out each day in terms of like, stomach, what is my hope today? Libido, what is my hope today? Flesh, what would make me happy today? But to live in light of what the Spirit or Christ has accomplished, the Spirit will bring to mind those things so that we might have hope. So, we groan, we wait, we hope, and then we pray. And we're not even going to get into it. Because that's next week. But I want to let you know where we're headed. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Can I get an amen? As we are groaning, We want relief from pain, but we don't even know how to pray, except to say, God, make it feel better. We don't know what we ought to pray as well, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Creation's groaning, we're groaning, the Spirit's groaning. Why? Because we're united with him. He indwells us. And we are suffering with Christ, and when we suffer, the body suffers, and when the body suffers, the head suffers, and Christ longs to see us redeemed, and the Spirit within us groans. I said I wasn't going to preach this. I'm sorry. I'm getting into it. So more on that. More on that. So first, as we close, are you in Christ? Universal truth for every single one of us here today is that we will experience pain and suffering that we don't want to experience. Universal truth, which is true for every single person in this room, whether you choose it or not, is you'll experience pain and you'll groan. You'll groan. It's instinctive. You can't not groan. But what isn't universal is that each and every one of you will receive the consummation as the adopted sons and daughters of God. That is only if you repent of your sins and you come to Jesus and you receive the grace that he wants you to have through faith. That requires a choice. It requires a choice for you to step out in faith and to receive what Christ has accomplished for you. So I'd encourage you, receive Christ. And then if you already are in Christ, continue to groan, continue to cry out, continue to pray. Please rise for the benediction. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And I'm going to read this. And then if you are burdened, if you are groaning, if you don't know how to pray and you would like to be prayed for, regardless of what you're going through, I encourage you to come forward for prayer. I'd be happy to pray with you. There'd be others on the prayer team that will pray with and for you. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for hope. Lord Jesus, would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you help us to abound in hope? Spirit, lead us into truth. Father, bring glory to yourself through the exaltation of Christ as we follow you as disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. And we'll see you next week.